Well, good evening. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Amen. Amen. So too at this present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. We are the Remnant Reformed Baptist Church, and it's wonderful to see all of you here. If you would please open your Bibles to John 17. And stand with me as we read the inspired, inerrant, infallible, immutable, imperishable, authoritative, perspicuous, sufficient, God-breathed Word of God. We're going to read verses 1 through 19 with a particular focus on verses 17. 18 and 19. Let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at his word. Hear the word of the Lord, for it is written. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all those you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you. In these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we could gather together to worship you in the teaching of your word, the singing of your word, the praying of your word, and the proclamation, the preaching of your word. Father, I pray that you lead us now to examine ourselves as we commune with you in this worship service, as we commune with you in the preaching of your word. Bring to light any sin that is before us. Out of your goodness, lead us to repent of that sin. Let us hear the word of truth as it's uncomplicated by the one who hears or by the one who proclaims. Let the flesh not stand in the way. Get me out of your way, Father. Let your Holy Spirit speak the truth of your word through my voice. Give these people ears to hear. Let them receive those words. Let it penetrate. Let it accomplish what you desire for the glory of your name. Father, I pray as Christ Jesus, our great high priest, prayed, that we are sanctified by your truth. Your word is truth. Father, we love you. We thank you that you first loved us. And it's in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So as you know, we've been camping here on John 17, verse 17 for quite a while. We've spent several weeks defining the three different types of sanctification. The positional sanctification that occurred one time, that's a monergistic work of your salvation. That is when your position changed from an enemy of God to being a child of God. That's when you were positioned in Christ. We also declared or proclaimed what it is, the perfect sanctification. That is only attained when we go home, when we reside in heaven with our Lord and Savior, when we are before Him, when we are freed from the absolute presence of sin. We are perfectly and actually made holy, holy, holy. We have declared that neither of those two types of sanctification is what Christ prays for here in verse 17. What He prays for is the progressive sanctification. That's the synergistic work of the Holy Spirit of God alive in you if you are Him. If you believe, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit working in you to will and to act according to His good purpose as God, the Holy Spirit, applies the Word of God to you, to your heart, to your words, to your attitudes, to your actions. That's progressive sanctification. Last week, we looked at the trajectory in which Christ prays for the sanctification of His disciples. As you study Scripture and as you try to wrap your mind around the context so you can understand and unravel the true meaning of the text, it's important to have an idea of this idea of the trajectory of Scripture. So we know that Christ had come out of the Lord's Supper. He was on His way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and on His way out of the town before he crossed the Kidron Valley, He stops with the disciples and He intercedes for them as the high priest in prayer. We know that He had just taught them that the world would hate them on account of His name, that they would suffer on account of His name, that the world would kill them. The world would kill them on account of His name. And as we made our way to John 17, 17, we saw many times that this warning is issued over and over and over to those disciples. And immediately after verse 17, in verses 18 and 19, we see the purpose, the reason why Christ is praying this sanctification. This is where the trajectory becomes important in understanding the context of His prayer. Look at verse 18, what is said there. As you sent me, Jesus prays to the Father, as you sent me into the world. And we know that He was sent when we look at verse 3, John 17, verse 3. As you sent me into the world, so I am sending them into the world. Think about that for a moment. Why would Christ not immediately take His disciples with Him when He ascended back into heaven? He left them here on purpose. And we see that purpose as it's written in verse 19 and 20. As Christ was, before He made His way into the garden, and He was betrayed and arrested and tried and found guilty, and He hung on that cross, and then He was murdered and buried, and then He rose again. Before all those things happened, He set Himself apart for a very particular purpose. That purpose was to buy our salvation. You were purchased at a price, hallelujah. And you're no longer your own, you belong to Him. Christ set Himself apart. He consecrated Himself for a very specific purpose, and that was for the salvation of His people. And in the same way, the reason that Christ didn't take those 11 with Him into heaven when He ascended into heaven is because He was sending them back out into this world that hates them, that would persecute them, that would indeed kill them for a very specific purpose. And what was that purpose? Look at verse 20. It was to testify, to proclaim the word of truth. Last week we looked at that word, machareo, which is what is written. That is the original language, the original word in the original language of testify or to bear witness. And he left them here to go out into this world to bear witness about who he was. Why? So that they would believe on account of their word. Their word is his word. It's the word that I hold before you. It's the word that you hold in your very hands. It's the word that is on those apps on your cell phone. We have it right here. And it's for a purpose. It's for the salvation of lost souls. And in order for that to take place, before one can be sent out into the world to make disciples of men, he first must be a disciple of Christ. He must be sanctified by the truth. He must not only be positionally sanctified, he must not only be saved, he must be sharpened by the truth. He must be encouraged by the truth. Even though we hate it, we need to be cut by the truth. We need to be purified by the truth. If people were going to believe on account of the disciples' word, they better make sure that the word that they're going to proclaim is correct. They better make sure that they can correctly handle and rightly divide the word of truth. Christ had all of this in mind when he prayed in John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them, because as they are persecuted and suffer and they will be killed, they must suffer well. Living out that testimony, that will draw men to Christ. And as they go out into this world and they proclaim the truth, they must have been sanctified by the truth so that they correctly handle and rightly divide that word of truth. Because the salvation of other men and women and children, the salvation of the elect who were not yet of the flock of the 11, would be dependent upon their testimony. Salvation comes through faith. Faith comes through hearing. And hearing comes through the word. The word is what saves. As the Holy Spirit, the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit applies the living word of God to you, that is how people are saved. And that's how you are saved. If you are saved, that's how you were saved. No other way. Your life, your soul was saved by the truth. His word is truth. You owe your life to the word of God because it is the word of God by application of the Holy Spirit that saved your life. You are obligated to the word. If you're a child of God, if you belong to him, if you are saved, it's only because you have been born again. Amen? Amen. And all of life must come from pre-existing life. And you can only trace that back so far. And eventually you come to the eternal life, the eternal one. All life comes from the great eternal God, who's the source of all life. And when he, by his sovereign grace, saved you by giving you new life, he did that by planting a seed that would give you life. And that seed would continue to give you life, that you might not just have life, but that you would grow in that life. That seed is the truth. It's the word of God. The word of God is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Ephesians 1, 13. And so, if your spiritual life, if your soul was saved by the Word of God, then you simply owe your life to that which saved you. You're obligated. Do you hear me? You are obligated to the Word of God. You are obligated to be sanctified by the Word. And as we will get to it next week, Lord willing, we will proclaim that out in the world, you are supposed to be, you're supposed to go out into the world to proclaim this word of truth, that others might be saved. That's not a choice. That's not an option. You're obligated. Otherwise, why does Christ have you here now? He left the disciples here to do this work. Do you have a greater work to do than what the disciples did? Do you really think your work, your profession, your hobby, your interest, the projects you have at home, do you honestly think those trump this charge to the Word of God and your obligation to it? You are obligated. You're obligated. This is the very seed of your life. It's the reason you have life. It's the way you grow in your spiritual life. You owe all of your life to this, to God the Holy Spirit who applies this, to Christ who hung on that cross so that you could have that life, to the Father who loved you even when you were dead in your transgressions, who loved you before the foundation of the world. Brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. We see this truth proclaimed in 1 Peter 1:23, where Peter teaches that since your life comes from the seed that is planted in you, which is the Word of God, that you ought to live by it and you ought to abide in it. Why? Because this word stands forever. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:23, and we will read through the end of that chapter. Again, we want to see here where the source of our life is the seed that is planted in us, which is the Word of God, and because of that, we are obligated to live and abide by it. Because that seed, that Word of God, lives and stands forever. Hear the word of the Lord in 1 Peter 1:23. Since you have been born again. Now stop. If you've not been born again, this does not apply to you. If you are not saved, if you've not been born again, this does not apply to you. And perhaps you find yourself, whether you like to admit it to yourself or not, you find yourself in that condition that you are not born again. But I hope over the next 45 minutes or so that you will find encouragement by the power of the Holy Spirit as He applies the Word of God to your unsaved soul. You can be saved through this Word. This word specifically is for those who have been born again. And since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, right? Not one that can be decayed and goes away, but of one that is imperishable. And what is that imperishable seed? Through the living and abiding Word of God. That is the source of your new life. That is the source of your spiritual life. That is the source of you having been born again. For, here's the condition of the word. Here's the attribute of the word: all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. What happens to the grass? The grass withers, and the flowers, they fade. But the word of God stands forever. Hallelujah. That seed that's planted in you, which gives you life, lives and stands forever. And if you abide in the Word of God, If you are in that seed, having been united with Christ, you will live and abide forever. You are obligated to do so. You're obligated to do so. And now that you have a new birth, now that you are a new creation, now that you have a new life, you are to live the new life in that word. You have an obligation to the word of God. You should crave the word which gives you life. Like a newborn baby craves its source of life, we ought to crave this spiritual milk. Now, I know we have parents in here, and we have some soon-to-be parents in here. And it's one of the most beautiful things to watch a newborn baby yearn for that mother's breast. Because in it, that baby knows intuitively that that is its sustenance. That is what sustains its life. That is its source of life. And if you've ever seen a newborn baby, when it's time to eat, and they don't have that source of life yet, they're angry. They're passionate. They're crying. They're kicking. They're screaming. If they were large enough, they would beat you until they got what they wanted. Many of them turn red in rage, with anger, with passion for the object of its affection, that thing which it loves, that thing which is its source of life. As one just born again, as one just given life, this baby knows that there's only one thing that will allow it to continue its life. And he goes after it with a tenacity. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, if you're born again, if you're saved, you will long for the very thing that sustains your new life. And with everything you have, you will go after it. You will not allow anything to stand in your way. Not your hobby, not your job, not your relationship. Oh, you still need to do those things. We still have a life to live. But if those things have entangled you to the point that you are no longer pursuing with a tenacity this thing that gives you life and sustains your life and grows your life, then you might not be saved at all. It's time to examine yourself. That's why Peter writes in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2. The men have had the pleasure of going through as a fellowship, as a brotherhood of men, of laboring through 1 Peter. And if you haven't had the privilege of doing that, I suggest you take some time and you study that on your own. It's written in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, laying it aside, all guile, laying it aside, and hypocrisies, laying them aside, envies, laying them aside, and evil speakings, laying them all aside. That sounds a whole lot like John Owen saying, mortify the flesh, which we've talked about. So doing all those things, laying all those things aside as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow by it. Brothers and sisters, if you've been given a new spiritual life, if you're truly born again spiritually, then crave the milk. If you're born again, you should not only desire the spiritual milk of the word the way a newborn baby desires the milk of his mother's breast. We should do that. But just as the newborn grows to desire the solid food of meat, the newborn Christian, the truly newborn Christian grows to desire the solid food of the meat of the Word of God. Not only should we have a desire for this, we should have a desire to grow in this. Think about where you're at in your knowledge of the Word of God right this minute. Where were you at 5 years ago? Where were you at 3 years ago? Where were you at last year? Where were you at last month? If you're in the same spot, that is not good fruit. That does not show that you are desiring the pure milk, that you've been fed by that milk, and that you're growing past the milk into the meat. Now, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't take what I'm saying out of context. Am I saying that a Christian will outgrow the Word of God? Is that what you hear? That's not what I'm saying at all. By no means is that what I'm saying. Let me be very clear. A Christian never outgrows the Word of God. Amen? A Christian never outgrows the Word of God. There is always more, there's always more to learn. There is always another layer of the onion of truth to peel back. There's always a deeper truth to uncover. Now, if you've been doing the work of a workman, you've found that this is the case. Amen? Now, you might find it helpful to think of it this way. If you're going to teach a child math, do you sit that child down and start teaching him calculus? No. You don't begin that child's study of mathematics with Algebra 2. You don't begin it with multiplication. You don't even begin it with basic arithmetic, right? No, you begin at the very beginning. You teach the child to count. And you labor in that. And that child learns. And as he's learning to count from 1 to 10, oftentimes he stumbles and falls. And we parents think it's the most adorable thing. But we correct lovingly, right? We rebuke and we teach them again until they learn. Until they can count. And then once that child knows how to properly count, you teach him how to add and to subtract. And then you move on to multiplication and division. And once that child knows how to properly handle these numbers that he's been given, you then teach him algebra. You then teach him algebra 2. You then teach him calculus, and so on. As a scientist, I've most likely had more math than just the average American. Yet there's still so much more math that I could learn. Our brother Dave, as an engineer, has likely had more math. He knows more math than anybody else in here. And I bet he would be the first to admit there's more math for him to learn. Amen, brother? Amen. Now, if this principle of there always being something else for us to learn, if there's always more for us to learn, if that principle applies to math and the natural order of numbers by God's design, then how much more does this principle of there always being much more for us to learn apply to God and what he says and reveals about himself in the Word of truth? So then, a Christian never outgrows the Word of God, for there's always more for him to learn. The Christian, however, the true Christian will grow. He will grow. He will grow in knowledge and in his desire, past counting and past arithmetic. And then he'll grow in his knowledge and desire, past multiplication and division. And then he'll grow in his knowledge and desire past Algebra 1, past Algebra 2, to calculus. And he'll continue to grow in his knowledge and his desire to know more and more and more and more. That is to say that the true Christian will grow continuously in his knowledge of and his desire for the Word of God. Now, some of you might be feeling pretty dejected if you're comparing yourself to this true Christian. Let me offer you a bit of assurance. I don't want to cover your wounds too much. I don't want to offer you too much comfort. I'm not going to round off the double-edged sword, the edges of the double-edged sword. But I think the reality is we know that there are certainly times in which you will grow faster and slower than others. Amen? Amen. You will. There will be times perhaps when you first come to faith when you're absolutely on fire, and it seems like the rate at which you are growing in your knowledge and desire of the Word and for the Word is at a very rapid rate. And if you're in it for a while, perhaps there are times when you're not growing quite as quickly. But the overall trajectory of your growth is something like this. It may ebb and flow, but the overall direction is up. It's increasing. It's more and more and more. But you will never, listen to me closely, you will never remain stagnant. If you've hit a plateau and you are there, brothers and sisters, wake yourself up. And if you have a brother or sister who comes to you to do that to you, to wake you up lovingly, hug them. That is the most loving thing that they can do, because a true Christian will never remain stagnant, will never reach the heights of a plateau and remain there. He will grow and grow and grow. Think about it. This is your source of life. This is the seed that's planted in you. This is your spiritual milk. It is the source of your life. It's what continues to grow you in that spiritual life. And you grow past spiritual milk into the meat of the Word. What happens to a person who stops eating? What happens to them? They eventually die. What happens to the person who stops feeding on the Word of God, spiritually speaking? Eventually, spiritually, they die. Now listen to me carefully. Again, that never happens to someone who has been truly born again. The true Christian will never backslide out of being saved by grace. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. That is good news. Because if we're honest, every single one of us, including me, has had times in their lives where it seems like we're backsliding just a bit. It seems like we may plug one hole in the bucket of our sin. We may have that sin taken care of and resolved, and we plug that hole, and before we know it, another one that we least expected, one we thought we had taken care of, springs a leak. That happens. That's why this sanctification is a process. It's progressive sanctification. But the true Christian will never backslide so much out of being saved by grace. One who has been saved by God's grace has been placed in the Son's and in the Father's hands. That's what is written in John 10, 28. Read that. Often we are so quick to read and to quote and to think about us, Christ placing us in the Father's hands. Oftentimes what we miss in John 28 is that you're also in Christ's hands. God has you in two hands. There is no way you'll be snatched out of them. We know the truth in Philippians 1:6, that God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We know in Philippians 2:13 that he works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And so all these things come together and they culminate in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. So, if you find yourself dejected as I build this true Christian up who continues to grow and has a passion and desire for the Word, and that does describe the true Christian. If you find yourself dejected because you're doing this, Don't let this turn into your backsliding or the thought that you could backslide. If you are saved, you are saved to the uttermost and forever and for the glory of God. Find your hope and your assurance and your confidence in that, not in your performance in the Word. But again, if you've been truly saved, that will be reflected in your pursuit of, in your knowledge of, in your desire for the Word of God. We know and hold dearly the biblical doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And one who stops growing in the Word, one who stops feeding on the Word, is one who spiritually dies and falls away. And so again, I proclaim to you that that never happens to one God who is saved. That only happens to the false believer who has never truly been saved. This is a warning that I'm issuing to you if you find yourself on that plateau, because I may have just described you. Examine yourself. Test yourself to see if Christ is in you. Don't you know that He is? If He is, you are saved, unless, of course, you pass the test and He's not in you. But from everything we just read, if you're saved and God the Holy Spirit's in you, He's working in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. That includes being sanctified by the Word, by the truth, just as Christ prayed for us in John 17:17. One who has been saved will continue to be saved from the power of sin in this world. They'll be saved from power of sin in his flesh, from the power of sin that comes by the way of temptation from the devil. Being saved from the power of sin in our lives is our progressive sanctification. And this occurs by the power and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. As God the Holy Spirit uses the Word to convict us of our sin, to purify us. Has it ever happened to you? Has God the Holy Spirit ever applied the Word of God to convict you of your own ugliness, of your own sin? What does that do? Hopefully that drives you to your knees. Hopefully that drives you to God in prayer. Hopefully that drives you to the cross to be reminded that Christ died for that sin, and as He died for that sin, you are saved eternally. And hopefully that purifies you, that removes the impurities in you, so that you are grown by the Word in holiness and in conformity to the likeness of God the Son. One who's been saved will be sanctified by the Word of truth. He will grow and grow and grow in the Word of truth. The Word of truth is the Word of salvation, Ephesians 1:13. And so you are obligated to live by that Word of truth and be sanctified by it. This obligation to the Word of God and to be sanctified by it is what our great high priest prays for us in John 17:17. And this is the charge that is given all throughout the Scripture. Let me remind you all of what we've already read in 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow by it. Grow as a newborn baby. Grow as a child of God. Grow as the lilies of the field. Grow as a plant that has been started as a seedling. Grow as one who has life by the imperishable seed of the Word of God planted in you. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. This Word, the Word of God, these words that are God-breathed and are not just idle words, they are your life. God spoke to Moses. God gave Moses words to speak to the nation of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 32:47, as he's addressing the nation of Israel, Moses said, these are not idle words. They're not just words that I speak to you. They are your life. There is life in the Word of God. And as we have already established, if you're born again, you owe your spiritual life to the Word of God. So you're obligated to live by it and to be sanctified by it. The Word has given you life. It is your life, and it prolongs your life. Look at Deuteronomy 32, 47, or listen to it. Deuteronomy 32, 47, for it is not a vain thing for you. These are not idle words. These are your life. And through them you shall prolong your days in the land. It's the source of life. It gives you life, and it prolongs your life. We can look at 1 John 2:3-5. Because this scripture, this truth is all throughout the scripture. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If you're being sanctified by the word, if you're living by the word, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This offers us assurance of our life. And if he does not keep my commandments, he is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps my word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. This is how we know that he is saved, by your relationship to the Word of God. Are you being sanctified by the Word of God? 1 Corinthians 2:13, it is written, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit has a ministry to apply the Word of God to your life. And you have the responsibility to respond in obedience to him and to it. 1 John 4:16, we are of God. And he that knows God hears us as we proclaim it. He that is not of God does not hear us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Are you hearing the word of God? Are you only hearing it Sunday when you show up? Or are you hearing it every day through the week as the Holy Spirit preaches this word from this book into your life? Or do you not have ears to hear at all? What is your relationship to this word? Because Christ prayed that we should be sanctified by it. We know that the truth, John 8:32, the truth shall make you free. We know that we have been set free from the penalty of sin in our positional sanctification. That's the monergistic work of God in our salvation. But as we live our life, as we're sanctified by the truth, as we obey his commands because we love him, as we follow the word of truth, as we're sanctified by the truth, his word is truth. As we do those things, we are living free. We are set free from the power of sin in our lives. That's sanctification. Second Timothy 3:16 and 17 proclaims that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for all good works. How do you live a life unto God? By living through his word. We see that this charge is given, that we are to live according to the word of God, by the word of God, that we're to be sanctified by the word of God. The charge is given. This obligation is given, and it's imposed in 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a command, Christian. you who are born again. This wasn't something written or proclaimed or said for you to consider. It's not an option. If you belong to Him, if you've been born again, if you are in Christ, you have an obligation, as it is given in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Study. And don't do it as a checkoff list. Don't do it to satisfy the critics. Don't do it just to make yourself feel better. You study to show yourself approved to God. You have an obligation. You look at this, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing and handling the word of truth. That sounds like to me there's going to be work in this, that there's going to be effort in this, that it's going to require from you energy and time and planning. You have to be intentional about doing this. You have to be disciplined about doing this. Now, these are not in opposition to faith. They're not in opposition to faith, but they are the fruit of the faith. This is fruit of your salvation. One who is born again will desire to know God more. One who loves Christ will desire to obey His word. This is fruit of your salvation. It does not earn your salvation. If you're saved, your work, your effort, your intentionality, your discipline, it will follow and it will increase as you mature in the faith. That's why it's written in James 2:14-17. James 2:14-17. What does it profit a man, my brothers, though a man says that he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it's not accompanied by works, is dead. Faith alone is dead. Now, we've got to stay in our lanes. This is in context of progressive sanctification. This is quite a different conversation than what we were having in our Bible study hour, in our Sunday school, when we were discussing justification. We are justified by faith alone. But once we are justified, once we are brought into proper relationship with God, once we are united in Christ, once we are positionally sanctified and we have salvation, which comes by faith alone, once we have all of that, as a newborn babe, we will crave spiritual milk, and we will grow from that milk. And we will do the work out of obedience for the love of our Christ according to His word. We will be sanctified. And as fruit of that salvation, as fruit of that justification, which only comes by faith, we will work. Our faith now will be accompanied by works. There will be fruit of the work that has been done. And this is what it means for us to work. Faith without works is dead. It's no faith at all. And to drive the point home in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We can read in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Your power to do these works comes from abiding in Christ, abiding with God the Father in prayer, keeping in step with the Spirit, doing what He says, being sanctified by the truth. His word is truth. The charge given in 2 Timothy 2:15 teaches us that this will be work. Being a workman of the Word of God, studying it to correctly handle and rightly divide the truth, it will be work. And doing this will be hard. It will require effort. It will require your energy. It will require your intentional planning. It will require your time. Now, of course, there will be times that you do not want to do it, but you'll have to convince yourself to do the work of studying the Word of God. You might have to compel yourself. You might even have to force yourself to do it. There's a battle. There are times when I'm just exhausted. I'm tired. I literally have nothing left in the tank. And it will be so easy just to leave this. I have a choice to make in that. I have a responsibility as a Christian in the choice that I make in that. As one who stands up here behind this pulpit, I've got an even greater responsibility to discipline my mind and my body to study, to show myself approved as I study the Word of God and I rightly handle and divide it. Again, nowhere does it say that this will be easy. But the Scripture does say it will require work, and it gives charge, the charge to be a workman. So where are you at in this? This world is awfully busy. I don't care if you own your own business. I don't care if you've got two or three jobs. I don't care if you've got one job. I don't care if you work from home and you do the work of a stay-at-home mom, one who homeschools. There's a lot going on in our lives. People are busy. Everyone is busy. Amen? And you know what? Everyone has the same 24 hours in the day. Amen? Not everyone has the same priorities. Now, I realize my time is up, but I'm only halfway through my sermon because there's a whole lot to say about this. I wasn't even planning on doing this. I was planning on moving on to exposit this text specifically as it applied to the disciples first. But I got to tell you, as a co-elder in this church, as a pastor, as one who loves each and every one of you, John and I observe things. We see things. We see things going on in people's lives. We see just how busy people are. We know that life is hard, that things aren't easy, that you're faced with tough choices every single day. We know that you've got the same 24 hours as I do, as John does, as Spurgeon did, and as the Apostle Paul did. But the priorities of the people in this church, if they're off, would you not agree that it should concern the elders? There are things going on in people's lives, and I'm using that plural tense intentionally. Things that are even good. They may not even be sinful. Read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Look at what it tells you. It tells you to lay off the sin, to do away with the sin. But not only that, anything that entangles you, anything that stands in your way from sprinting towards God and pursuing Him through His Word from preventing you or entangling you, to prevent you from sprinting to be sanctified by the Word of God. The Word of God tells you in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 to lay it aside. There are good things that we do in our lives. We could volunteer. We can help our families. We can be involved in hobbies. And I'm not going to list any of them because I'm surely somebody's going to be offended if I say one specifically. But you know what they are. If there's anything that entangles you from pursuing the Word of God, you're charged, Christian, brother, sister, as a pastor, as an elder, as one who loves you, one who has the God-given responsibility according to the Word of God to lead you and to lovingly rebuke you. You are charged, if you're born again, to lay that aside. Why? Because this is the thing that saved you. You were dead. Perhaps if you've never fought in war, if you've never been in the medical field, perhaps you've never experienced seeing someone who is dead. It's not pretty. It's a wake-up call. There's no greater reality that hits you smack in the face than watching someone take their last breath. And a dead man can do nothing. And every single one of us at one point in time, perhaps even some of us may still be spiritually dead. And the only way we were saved, or the only way we will be saved, is by hearing the word of truth. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the Word. It is the Word of God that is the power of God unto salvation. So if you've been born again, the only reason you have life is that seed was planted in you. Once that seed has been planted in you, and once you grow, why on earth would you step away from it to pursue other things, even good things? List them in your head. I'm not going to. Brothers and sisters, if you've been saved, you are obligated to the Word of God. If you've been saved, you love your Savior so much that even though you might feel that obligation, and at times when we're fighting against our flesh, or we're fighting against sin, or we've got a decision to make to pursue the Word of God or get entangled even in good things, it's good for us to feel that sense of obligation. But if you've been born again, if you've been saved, you know what you do? You love your Savior. And out of love, you will pursue Him through His Word, and you will honor His prayer. When He interceded for you in His dying moments, just hours before He would be murdered, and He prayed the thing that was most important for Him to see in your life, that you would be sanctified by the truth. His word is truth. Let he who has an ear hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of truth. We thank You that You used it to save us. We thank You that in it we have assurance of our salvation until the very end. And Father, we pray that in it, by it, and through it, that You sanctify us, that You purify us, that You grow us in holiness, that You grow us in the image and in conformity to Christ. That we do the work of a workman so that we don't have to stand before You on that day and be ashamed. But that we work as one who could be approved by You. You have us here at this very moment for the same reason Christ left his disciples here. And just as you sent your Son into this world, Christ sent the 11, and by his word, by your word, we are sent into this world to testify of Christ, to testify your word. That comes with responsibility. Father, we pray that you sharpen us, that you teach us, that you convict us, that you comfort us, that you encourage us to go out and to proclaim the gospel of salvation to your elect who are out there somewhere in this world that hates us. Father, let your word accomplish what you desire to the glory of your name. We love you. We thank you that you first loved us, and it's in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.